In Isaiah 40, we're going to read verses 25 and 26 of this message that the prophet Isaiah preached to the people of Israel, and the Lord is using that preaching to preach it to us. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. And because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. You'll recall that we've been going through this chapter looking at the greatness of the Lord. One of the things about human beings is our God is too small and we are too big. But in essence, we are insignificant in light of the Holy One of Israel. And you'll recall that Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the writer of the book of John says that this is speaking of Jesus Christ. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the Son of God in all of his glory and all of his majesty. And he spoke of him and he called him the Holy One of Israel. This is the one that Isaiah is asking for us. Who will you compare to him? And you'll notice that there's several who questions here. Look, beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or verse 13. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? Or verse 14, with whom did God the Lord consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Or verse 18, to whom then will you liken me, or what likeness will you compare with him? He goes on in what we just read, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says who? Says the Holy One of Israel. So says the Son of God. And what we've seen is that the Lord's might is incomparable. When we look at the heavens and we look at the things that he has created, and in verse 12, he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He marked off the heavens and its span. He calculated the very dust of the earth by measure. He took the dust and he formed the mountains and the plains and the ground that is under the water. It's all measured out and calculated. What a great God that we have who thinks this way. He weighs the mountains in a balance. He takes the hills in a pair of scales. He is a great and mighty Lord, is he not? He's a great engineer and architect. And brethren, no one was around to consult him in these matters. When he sat down and calculated and thought and architect, as it were, the heavens and the earth, no one was there and said, oh, you left that out. Oh, not written down properly. Wrong scale. Man was not there. You and I were not there. The angels were not there when he found the foundations of the earth. No one has given him understanding. He's never learned anything. Hallelujah. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. The nations, look at verse 15. Behold, when you think about the nations and the might of human beings that are collected in national entities, to him, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. You take all the nations of mankind, you bring them together, you set them on a scale. It doesn't even move the scale. It's like a piece of dust on that scale. And if you saw it, you just go, and the scale doesn't move at all. But man thinks that he moves God, does he not? The nations come together and think that they can fight against God. The nations don't move the scale. The nations do not even affect the scale. In God's eyes, the nations are zero in His eyes. And folks, we learn this about the Lord, that the Lord is independent of creation. Creation itself, in and of itself, cannot move God in any shape, fashion, or form. It cannot inform God in any shape, fashion, or form. It can't teach God in any shape, fashion, or form. Nothing and no one can move Him in any way. He is a shadow that never turns. He is immutable, eternal, the changeless God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is forever. What a great and glorious Son of God that He is. Could you compare God to an image or an idol? Look at verse 18. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then would you liken God? Verse 19. How about an idol, a craftsman who cast it? Or if he's too impoverished to afford such an elegant idol, he goes out in verse 20 and seeks out with a skilled craftsman to prepare a wooden idol that will not tittle. Can you compare God to an idol? The answer to that is, it's foolishness to compare God to anything that is of the creation. And man is insane to do so. Why does man do this? Why does man have rosary beads? Why does man have statues? Why does man have altars and idols all over the world? Because fallen men are like the idols they make. Idols that cannot see, and man is blind. Idols that cannot hear, and man is deaf. We are like the idols we create. But God, He hears, He sees. He always is and always will be. He has all might, all power, all strength, all life, all words. Images can never answer prayer. Images can never give you the strength that you need. You may get an emotional move within your fallen spirit to take a rosary bead or to take some kind of quote-unquote spiritual aid to help you in your worship, but it is all vanity. You can't compare God to any of those things. Don't you know this? Haven't you heard this? Hasn't it been declared to you, verse 21, from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth that the heavens declare the glory of God and the majesty declares who He is? That all of creation cries in every known language and every known tongue. What does it cry? There is a God. And man's conscience declares that there is a God. And they know that the things they see and the things they know must have been created by something and someone independent. Creation and the building blocks of creation are not eternal. You say, well, I take it all the way back to the Big Bang with all of that material just boom, just exploded. Where did the material come from? Well, it just was. Folks, dirt and grass, man and bodies, buildings and concrete are not eternal. Only the Holy One of Israel is eternal. To whom then would you liken God? He is the Holy One. It is He who is above all things. You'll note in verse 22, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And I made mention of this, that if you see the pictures of astronauts who have been out into space and they look back to the earth, it's a gorgeous and beautiful sight. But they don't see a sphere, they see a circle. This is God so high and independent of all His creation that when He looks down, we're like grasshoppers in His sight. And He sees the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a garment and like a curtain. He spreads it out like a tent to dwell in. Our great God, it is He, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, who makes governmental rulers, brings them to nothing. It is He, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, that makes governmental judges insignificant in His sight. The laws that they pass and the decrees that they pass are temporary and fading away and are foolishness in the light of the God of eternity, who has given His law, His holy law, that is a reflection of who He is. When He says, "You shall worship no other gods," folks, that is an eternal law. No matter what men say, and no matter what our government says, He makes these to be zero. Verse 23, He reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. What do you mean by this? Have you never looked at our judges? Have you never looked at our president? You look at our president now, you know what I see? I see weakness. I see bodily decay. I see wrinkles. I see a man haltingly walk. I see a man that can't carry on an extended conversation without his advisors telling him what to say. You look at our judges on the Supreme Court. You see the same thing. Weakness and frailty. And this is exactly what He says in verse 24. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. And He, the Holy One, the Son of God, merely blows on them and they what? They wither away. What you see in our rulers is God blowing on them. And they are withering away. And at the end of the day, verse 24, the storm of death carries them away like what?
Stubble.
Like stubble. And folks, we took a look at this. We took a look that if you take a man from age 0 to 20, for him to gain the schooling, to gain the education, to grow into what we call adulthood, to be a young adult, just to go from 0 to 20, you discard that. And then you take so many years at the end of his life when he begins to wither away and he really doesn't have impact. At the end of the day, there's about 30 years to make your drop in this world. That's it. And then you're gone. Compare that to the Holy One of Israel, who is the Ancient of Days. That doesn't mean He has origin. God's accommodating our frail language to describe Him. The Ancient of Days speaks of Him being ageless. He is eternal. The Son of God. And so in verse 25, Isaiah brings the congregation down exactly to this point. And remember, when you're reading prophecy, this is prophetic, this is God breathed coming to us. But when he's doing this, this is a sermon in which he looks at the people of Israel and he says to them, "To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, saith the Lord." I want to ask you that question this afternoon. In light of all the things that he mentions in just in these few words in Isaiah chapter 40. And brethren, more could be said about the uniqueness of the Holy One of Israel. Just in these few words, to whom would you liken the Lord of glory? Is there anything in creation like him? Search in your mind through the knowledge of all the books that you've read, all the places you've been that you've only been in through books. Get in the plane, get in a rocket, go to the highest place, go to the lowest depths. You will find nothing and no one like him. And folks, show me someone who is his equal. Men have thought that they are his equal. Nebuchadnezzar did. God brought him down to eating grass like an animal. Hitler thought he was. There's no one higher than him. There's no one equal to him. The Democratic Party is not equal to him. The Republican Party is not equal to him. The Taliban is not equal to him. The Pope is not equal to him. What about Lucifer? Is he equal to God? He wants to be like him. No angel, visible, invisible. No man, visible, invisible, historical, in the future, in the present. What about the man of sin? Is he equal to God? What about the false prophet? What about you? Every one of us, at some moment in our life, actually considers ourselves equal with God. Is that not a frightening thing for a mere created being to think in his heart? How often I hear people, and we're all prone to this, even believers, mad at what God is doing in our lives, like he didn't consult me about it. Right? I'm his equal. He should have taken me to the table. We should have had a discussion about this. God is not that way. Nor is he evil. And never does evil. God is good, righteous, and holy. Man is not equal to him. I am not equal to him. I'm not equal to him in any shape, fashion, or form. In other words, when Isaiah brings us down to this in verse 25 and asks the people of Israel, and he asked us, God asked us, to whom then would you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One, the answer is obvious. Nothing. No one. Folks, no one can be the Lord over the whole of creation but him. It is foolishness when I hear men today in high places of government saying, we're the ones that need to control the climate. I always think in my heart, you've not done a good job controlling anything. Why would I give you the climate to control? I'm not saying things don't affect the climate, but when you try to say, I will be Lord over creation, you are saying that you are God. No one can lord over the whole of creation but him. No one is ageless but him. No one can make him nothingness or make him insignificant. No one can blow on God and make him age and be blown away like the stubble of the field. like the dust of humanity or eradicate him from human history. It is impossible. So Isaiah takes us from the obvious to verse 26. And he commands you, and he commands me, lift up your eyes on high. And we can't go outside and lift up our eyes on high. But in your mind, I want you to remember some time in your past where it's been night and perhaps you've looked out a window or you've been out in the field or you've been camping and you're laying on your back. I used to do this as a boy out in the field. I used to love to go out and look at the clouds and look at the things passing by in the sky. And take your mind and look up high. And tell me what you see. Who created what you saw? The Lord. Who leads forth the things you see by number? The Lord. Who calls them all by name? The Lord. Who never loses anything? The Lord. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Now, I want you to note that if you have a New American Standard, I didn't consult the other translations, but you'll notice that in verse 26, when it says, and see who has created these what?
Stars.
That the word stars is italicized. I think it would have been better for them to leave it like it is. Look up on high and see who created these. These what? The things you see on high. If they wanted to supply something for understanding, in my measly, unqualified way to consult them, I would say heavenly bodies. Perhaps it would have been a better help. Isn't that what you see when you look up on high? What kind of heavenly bodies do you see? Well, you do see stars, do you not? But we also know that you see more than stars. You might see asteroids. You might see comets going through the sky. You might see planets. They know now that they call them dark stars, stars that have no light. You would look out there and note that man has discovered that we're not the only solar system in the mass, vast expanse of the universe. The heavenly bodies, lift your eyes up on high and look at what's out there. So let's pause just for a little bit and let's examine exactly what Isaiah is saying when he speaks of the Holy One leading forth their hosts by number and calling them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Folks, the understood subject is what you see when you look up. And what you see when you look up are heavenly bodies. And you need to ask yourself, Isaiah's already forced you to ask this, who created these things? And the answer to that question is the Holy One. Amen? The Holy One of Israel, the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, the one that John says was the Son of God. But folks, what do you see when you look up in the skies? You don't see one heavenly body, do you? You see a whole collection of human bodies, heavenly bodies. Amen? You see a collection of stars, so numerous that when man and astronomers go and name them, they name them by numbers like A41. You see thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of heavenly bodies. The collection of those heavenly bodies are called, in verse 26, a host. Everybody see that in verse 26? He says, lift up your eyes and see who created these, the one who leads forth their host. And folks, that word host is a fascinating word. It is a military term. Have you not read in your Bible, I am the Lord of hosts? And David would pray to the Lord of hosts to intervene into his battles. The word host is a military word. And what Isaiah is saying this, he says, you look up and you see who created all of those heavenly bodies. He is the one who leads forth their host by number. In other words, the Lord is likened to a military general. That's what a military general does when he goes into battle. He leads the armies into what? Into battle. The Lord created all them. He created the host. He created them as an army. So when you look up and you see those stars and you see those heavenly bodies, you say to yourself, the Lord created them. And collected together, whether in mass or in separate collections, they are the Lord's army. And He is the Lord of hosts. And not only that, but He leads forth their hosts by number. In other words, the heavenly bodies, now please hear me, have rank and majesties. 1 Corinthians 15 would refer to as glories. They have differing glories. In other words, if you look up, you might see a star that has more brightness than another star. It has a different rank. It has a different majesty. It has a different glory. God has created all the number. He knows their number and He knows their ranks like a military general, and He knows their power and He knows their majesty, and He leads forth the heavenly bodies. Or we could say this, He leads forth creation like an army. In other words, what you see in the heavens is military. And the Lord is the general. And folks, the Bible says that God has named every one of them. Do you see that in verse 26? He calls them all by what? Let me ask you, how many names can you remember? I mean, even a man who has a great memory. How close would he get to remembering the name of every heavenly body? What do you think? Folks, there's heavenly bodies you can't see with the naked eye. God has given every one of them a unique name. And He doesn't forget what the name is. And like a military general who calls forth the host by rank and majesty, I'm going to make up a name and name one Sam. He's at the throne, and when he wants Sam, that heavenly body, to move or to react, he calls it by name. That's a mighty general, isn't it? And when he collects the creation and summons them to battle, he calls each member of the creation by rank and majesty by name. Now, I bet you've never thought about God being a general and God using the creation as his army. But I want to show you a passage here. It's in Isaiah. I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter, I've got to find it. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, that the Lord is a military general. And he alone, could anybody be like unto him? Could anybody be his equal? Could anybody gather all the members, all the bodies of creation, form them by rank and majesty, call them into an army, and use them? Only the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent." Everybody see that? What is his strong and mighty ones? Like a storm of hail. Is hail of the creation? Or like a tempest of destruction. Folks, is a tornado part of this creation? How about a hurricane? How about a comet? How about an asteroid? Huh? He has a strong and mighty ones at his command, like hail and a tempest. Or verse 2, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters, like floods and tsunamis. And he has cast it down to the earth with his what? Folks, I read that verse to say this. Is creation at the command of our Lord? And he uses creation as his army to fight against man, to exact and execute judgment against his sin. It is the Lord, high and lifted up, who has named every single member of his creation, of his host, of the heavenly body. He summons them to battle. He calls them by name. And I love this. I love this in verse 26. Look at the end of that. Not one of them is missing. Folks, you got to take that term and remember we're talking about the military. What is it when a man is absent when the military is called together? AWOL. He has said he is AWOL. He is away, right? He is missing in action. Folks, not one heavenly body is missing in action. And when God calls the creation by rank and majesty and by name to execute his warfare, they all are there and they all obey him. No one is absent without leave. No one is missing. Folks, Is there anything on earth that is like that? How about your smartphone? How about Google? We take such pride in human works that are not even on the scale when you think about our Lord. How can we as God's people not be stunned into gladness? He is our Savior. He is the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The demons cried out, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One." He is the one who took on human flesh and came down to earth. Folks, nothing on earth is equal to this task. Nothing on earth can command the creation to do His will. The hurricanes, the tornadoes, the storms, the floods, the rain, the nations, the sun, the moon, the stars are all part of God's army. And folks, you know that. When Israel sinned, He said to them, I'm going to bring against you Babylon. Who's bringing Babylon against them? God. Who brings the hurricanes? Who devastates the land? Who tries to get man's attention? Who visits nations because of their wickedness? The Lord of hosts. And folks, you know, you read the book of Revelation. What you have is the Lord of hosts. He begins to shake the heavens and He begins to cast the asteroids and the heavenly bodies and they fall on this earth like figs. And folks, do you know how many planes can fly when the asteroids are falling from the sky? None. They have planes now that are so powerful, and they have been brought down because a bird got sucked up in the turbine. A bird! One day the heavens will fall upon the earth like a fig tree that casts its figs in the wind. Brethren, I understand the sorrow that's involved when a hurricane or a tornado or a famine or when warfare happens. People are hurt. And there's suffering. And there's sorrow. But those things are being sent by God like an army to try to get man's attention, to say to them, "I am the Lord! There's nothing like me on this earth. There's nothing that is my equal. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And man keeps rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. Folks, is it any consequence the number of hurricanes our nation has experienced in the last 30 years? Is it any consequence that planes flew on 9/11 and crashed into skyscrapers? What is the Lord doing? He is fighting against the rebellion of our sins. What do we do? We raise our voices against God. Where is God at 9/11? God was all in it. Who can you liken unto Him? And who is His equal? Now, folks, there is an answer to that. And the answer is given to us in the New Testament. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, The Pharisees were upset because Jesus, now listen to these words, Jesus, a man, was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Do you hear that? What a claim! In John chapter 10 and verse 28, he talks about his sheep and he says, "Nothing can snatch them out of my hand, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And then he makes this amazing statement. How could a man say this? "I and my Father are one." And folks, when Philip asked him, "Show us the Father, and we would be satisfied," Jesus told him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Is that not amazing? Hurricanes and tornadoes and nations and sun and stars. And one day Jesus was asleep in a boat and a storm came up. And the disciples were rowing against that storm. And the waters of that lake began to go over the side of that boat. Jesus is still asleep. The disciples come and wake him up. "Don't you care about us? Wake up, wake up. We're about to die." Jesus gets up. You know what he did? "Peace, be still." What happened? The heavenly host ceased. And they said, "Even the wind and the waves obey him." The Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the military general of all things, took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And he redeemed his people from their sins. Hallelujah. And folks, when we come to this table and we're partaking this remembrance of him, do you really realize who you're remembering? The one who said, "There's no one like me, and there's no one my equal. I am your Savior." Let's bow our heads as our men come.